Luke chapter 21 and verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is the unfailing word. The unfailing word. So much that seems permanent has changed. Some of us will remember that the USSR looked as if it was fixed forever, but it disintegrated. The Berlin Wall looked as though it would never move, but it has been taken down. Who knows what upheavals and convulsions may yet come? Who knows where the present Islamic terror campaign will yet lead before it is finished? Man has landed on the moon, but he still engages in acts of heinous barbarity. So things do change, but not the word of the Lord. It will continue to be true, and all its promises will be fulfilled. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus has been dealing with two things: the then future destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and the still for us future last day when he will come to judge the world in righteousness. And so it's these two things that he has been dealing with. The first was predictable by warning signs well in advance, but the second, though predictable in the sense of certainly going to come, was not predictable as to when it would happen. The only signs would be the signs accompanying the imminent arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have three things here. Firstly, fulfillment to be anticipated. Secondly, fulfillment in history. And thirdly, fulfillment to the end. So first of all, fulfillment to be anticipated. Verse 29, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. A parable, of course, is a story with a parallel meaning. That's where we get the word parallel from. Side by side, the story and that which it represents. So the purpose of the parable here is to illustrate the reading of the signs. The signs from all the trees, but especially the fig tree. And it may be that the fig tree is particularly mentioned, not only because it was very common, but because its leaves came very late. So the thought is that the signs of Christ's imminent arrival are to be observed. Not in the sense that there are signs that predict any distance into the future, but in the sense that when these things happen, Christ is about to appear. So that our distinction holds good, that with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem, the signs would give warning. With respect to the coming of Christ, the only signs would be signs of Christ's actual arrival. In other places, there is reference to the sound of the trumpet signaling his arrival. So the idea is not of warning in advance, but signs that he is actually about to arrive. The destruction of Jerusalem, there would be signs that would give the people long enough to flee if they believed the word of Christ. But this, the second coming of Christ, the only signs will be signs heralding his immediate arrival. As in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. In other words, when the immediate precursors of Christ's return take place, the people of God will know what is happening, whereas the ungodly will be filled with fear and their worst fears confirmed when Christ himself shall appear in glory. So these are not signs in the sense of warning signs, but immediate precursors of Christ's coming. That same Jesus who was crucified and now made Lord and Christ, he will come. That same Saviour, our Saviour, if we're Christians, will come with great power and great glory. And there will be no long-term warning, only the preliminary signs of his actual arrival. Then secondly, fulfillment in history. Fulfillment in history. Verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Because of its close proximity to verses about the second coming, various ways have been sought to explain this. Some try and make the language of the immediately preceding verses apply still to the destruction of Jerusalem, but it requires far too much forcing and special arrangement, as it were, to do that. No, the immediate preceding verses do refer to the coming of the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of God in its final stage, the kingdom of glory. Others have sought to explain the term generation to mean race, that is, that this race shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. But this is extremely forced. There is a similar term, ethnos, which Christ could have used without any ambiguity if he had meant the race of Israel, for example. And the term used here is used in Matthew 23 and verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And that's immediately before Matthew 24, which is the parallel in Matthew of this passage. And it clearly refers to the generation of contemporaries, that is, contemporaries in time, that generation would see the destruction of Jerusalem, and that happened in AD 70. It's also used of Matthew 1:17, the genealogy, which is described as the generations of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in Acts 13:36, where David is said to have served his generation according to the will of God. It's used in the Greek rendering of Numbers 32 and verse 13. Numbers 32 and verse 13, where it clearly refers to what we understand normally by the generation. Numbers 32, verse 13, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. So there again, the word, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but when it was translated into Greek, this same word was used in Genesis 17 and verse 12, when God makes his covenant with Abraham, he says, in your generations, meaning each generation as we normally use the word. It doesn't mean the race, it means each succeeding father, son, his son, and so on. So this is the normal usage of this word, and it's the same as the normal English usage. So generation cannot be made to mean race in this particular place. So what is the answer? What are we to understand? Here we are in 2015 and Christ hasn't returned. Well, the answer lies in the contrast between the predictability of the destruction of Jerusalem and the unpredictability, until it arrives, of the return of Christ. If you take verse 25 to 31 as a parenthesis, as if it were in brackets, it follows that verse 32 refers to all that has gone before that, which refers to the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. And verse 25 to 31 are telling us that Christ's return isn't like the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. So there's a detour unto the second coming, and then a return back again to the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. This is clearer in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's distinguishing between those things that will be witnessed by that generation over against that day and that hour, which is unknown and which is distinct from the forerunners and actual destruction of Jerusalem. And so when Christ says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled, he is referring back over to the destruction of Jerusalem and the forerunning signs of it. Well then, did it happen? Did that generation see the destruction of Jerusalem? Yes, they did. In AD 70, there were those who were alive when Christ said these things, who were still alive when Jerusalem was destroyed. So Christ's word concerning the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled. All that Christ said did happen. Not only were there wars and rumors of wars and upheavals and kingdom against kingdom as normal, not only did that become normal after the Roman peace, but the Roman armies did destroy Jerusalem. One stone was not left on top of another. And during that period, as in many others, there were false Christs, there were false messiahs, there were those who claimed to be the returning Lord Jesus of Nazareth. But all that Christ said would happen did happen. And Israel, that hitherto had been the visible form of the Church of God, was no longer so. The unbelieving branches of the olive tree were broken off. The unbelieving Jews rejected the transition into the Church of the New Testament. They hung on to circumcision and Passover and the Sanhedrin and the temple worship, whereas the believing, they embraced the apostolic doctrine and recognized the apostles as the leaders of the continuing church. They accepted baptism and the Lord's Supper, and in process of time, the simplified worship, the rejection of the ceremonies, and the pure worship of God. And God, for a time, pruned the olive tree, and the continuing church, those who were in Jerusalem, heeded the word of Christ, and when they saw the armies compassing it round, they fled. The unbelieving stayed where they were, thinking that God owed them protection no matter what they lived like, and the judgment of God fell on Jerusalem, and it was destroyed, and the temple and all. All that the Lord said would happen in history does happen. That was true in Old Testament times, in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 56, where Solomon prays, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised, there had not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. He did what he said. And God will always do what he says. He has promised other things, the development of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. That has already took place and continues. In Romans 11, he promises greater ingathering of Israel into the church, and that will surely come to pass as well. God doesn't lie. What he said he will do, he will do. And that brings us, thirdly, to fulfillment to the end. Fulfillment to the end. Verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The truth of God's word will be eternally manifest. All will be fulfilled. If what he said about the destruction of Jerusalem was fulfilled, and it was, so will what Christ said about his return to judge the world in righteousness. All that he said about heaven and hell will be fulfilled. Not just heaven, because we like the idea, but about hell, which we don't find so attractive. All of this will be fulfilled. His word shall not pass away. It shall not cease to exist. It shall be preserved. That's why we have Bibles, because God has preserved his word. Not one jot or tittle, says Christ, Matthew 5:18, will be removed, will be caused to pass. When Christ speaks of the preservation of the word of God down to the jot and tittle, the jot or yod is the smallest Hebrew letter. The tittle is the little mark that distinguishes one letter from another, like crossing the T. And he's saying, not one jot or tittle shall pass away. And even when the heavens and the earth are changed, because they will be changed, for the day of God will come, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and there shall be a new heavens and a new earth, the word of God will stand. The promises will be fulfilled. The judgment will take place. Here the people of God believe this by faith. They endure as seeing him who is invisible. And they do so on the basis of his word. And their view of the future is governed by what he has said and revealed. But there will be no discrepancy between scripture and the eternal reality. What is revealed will be exactly in line with what has been said. The eternal world will vindicate the truth of Holy Scripture, and the mouths of liars shall be stopped. The eternal state of heaven and hell will bear everlasting testimony that every word that proceeded from the mouth of God in this world was true. What is not revealed, we don't need to know. That day and that hour, the day and the hour, that day and that hour, knoweth no man, save the Father which is in heaven. It isn't revealed, so we don't need to know it. And it is arrogant foolishness of men to try and predict what God has not revealed. But what we need to know is revealed. It's here. It's in this book. All that we need to know about the future is here. Our guesswork isn't worth anything. What God has said is what we need to know. He has said that salvation is in Christ. Neither is there any other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He has said that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in him alone to make them accepted with God, will be forgiven, and that they will be openly acquitted in the great day of God, and that those who do not believe will die in their sins and be punished for all their transgressions according to the righteousness of God. Do you believe what God has said about you and your future? You say, but I'm not mentioned in the Bible. Oh, but you are. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You're in there somewhere, either as a believer in possession of everlasting life, or as an unbeliever living under the wrath of God on account of your unforgiven sin and guilt, and therefore heading for the blackness of darkness forever. God's word tells you your future according to your present state. That's why it's so important that you should listen to the word of God, the God who has ordained the end from the beginning, and who graciously sends warning to sinners in this world that they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 or verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. It's true in all generations, and it's eternal in its fulfillment. The blessedness of heaven and the miseries of hell will be an everlasting fulfillment of this word. Well, do you believe what God says? about these two ways, this broad road that leads to destruction and this narrow way that leads to life? Or do you wishfully think that somehow things will turn out all right in the end? Because they won't. If all you have is wishful thinking, it's not the word of the Lord. It's a vision of your own heart, and it will not stand. It's through the comfort of the Scriptures that we can have hope. That's why we must all seek the Lord in a day when he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And if we do that, then we have every confidence for the future. Because we have been begotten again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. If we are in Christ, if all our hope is in him, as the one who fulfilled God's law which we have broken, and who bore the penalty of its transgression on behalf of his people, if our trust is in him, then we have nothing to fear. The eternal God is our refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Whatever lies between now and the final glory, he will keep us. Having begun a good work in us, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and he will bring us to the desired haven, and there will be no discrepancy between the blessedness described in Scripture for the people of God and the glory that awaits us and shall be revealed, that eternal weight of glory which shall be revealed in us. The world thinks Christians are misfits and that they lead very limited and very sad lives. But we know that we have a hope of glory. We know that the living God is our God, that our Saviour has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we know that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes and bless us with blessings in his presence forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Enable us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and to glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope that maketh not ashamed. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Enable us then to possess our souls in patience, knowing that we have the better part in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might not be envious of the wicked, or made to fear even by the wicked, but that we might love thee and walk in thy truth, and endure as seeing him who is invisible. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.